The message this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and this is what it says. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. This is the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 is a continuation of the theme of enduring suffering victoriously as a Christian. 1 Peter 4, 1 actually goes with the last verses of chapter 3. That therefore in 1 Peter 4, 1 is an inferential conjunction looking back to the preceding verses. The preceding verses tell us how Jesus triumphed through suffering. When we dealt with chapter 3, 18 through 22, we looked at how Jesus triumphed over death as our substitute. We looked at how He triumphed over hell by descending into hell and proclaiming victory to the demons in hell. We looked at how He triumphed over all things by His resurrection and ascension to the throne of the universe. And we looked at how Jesus set the standard for us as to how to live triumphantly over suffering. That is where chapter 4, verse 1 picks up. It tells us to arm ourselves also with the same attitude that Christ had with regard to suffering. What attitude? What attitude did Christ have? The attitude that triumph comes after suffering. That's the attitude that we must have as Christians. We are living in a time of suffering now, as long as we live in these bodies. But after this, after death, comes victory. That's when we triumph over suffering. But we can live with an attitude of triumph now because we know what is coming in the future. 1 Peter 4, 1 is a difficult verse. Therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. The last part of that verse is what is difficult. What does it mean? He who has suffered in his body is done with sin. The commentaries offer several options as to what that means, and most of them do not satisfy me. I think we can rule out any option that says a person can reach a point where he is done sinning for the rest of his life. The only suffering that results in a person being done with sin is the suffering of death. And that is what I think Peter is talking about here, physical death. When he says he who has suffered in his body is done with sin, he means he who has suffered unto death in his body is done with sin. Because that is the only time when a person will be done with sin. When a Christian dies, he is done with sin. And that is the only time he is literally done with sin. The reason I think that is because this is a reference to Christ's suffering and death. It actually looks back to chapter 3 and verse 18, which says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." What Peter is saying here is that the worst that bodily suffering can do to you is kill you. And once it has done that, then you are done with sin. You are done with sin forever because you will be in heaven. And when you reach heaven, you are in a place where there is no sin. And you are in the best place you could possibly be. So Peter says to arm yourself with this attitude that Christ had when He suffered and died. Christ knew that He would suffer and die and then rise and ascend and be exalted. Christ knew that He would suffer physical death, but then He would be raised and triumph over death. Here's the attitude. The worst that suffering can do is kill me, and when I die, I am where I want to get to anyway. An attitude like that can help to take all of the dread and the fear out of death. If death just gets me where I want to be, then why should I dread and why should I fear it? But it matters how we live before we get there. So Peter has a reason for telling us to do this. He wants us to be able to live triumphantly over suffering, but he also wants us to avoid sin for the rest of this earthly life. He wants us to live the rest of our earthly lives as though we are done with sin, because sin is the enemy. Whatever Peter means by whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, it is the basis for the appeal that comes in these next few verses. There is an appeal here to make a radical separation from sin. Someone has imagined our minds to be gardens. They are gardens where thoughts are cultivated into actions. Bad thoughts grow into bad actions. Good thoughts grow into good actions. And each person is his own gardener. Each person is responsible for the thoughts he allows to grow into actions. Each person is responsible for the attitude that is cultivated in the garden of our minds. And the attitude that we have can help us or hurt us when we take on a hostile world. The analogy that Peter uses here comes from a military setting. To arm yourself is to go to the equipment room and choose the equipment that you need to go into battle. The equipment we need for this battle is the attitude of Christ. We are responsible for the attitude that we put on to face the world. We are responsible for the attitude that we arm ourselves with. Once we arm ourselves with the attitude of Christ, then we can face suffering triumphantly. The next thing Peter wants us to do is to avoid sin. And this flows out of the teaching that Christ died for our sin. This admonition to avoid sin comes after this statement that says, "He who has suffered in the body is done with sin." Peter does not believe that anyone is finished sinning in this life. If he believed that, then he would not need to admonish us to avoid sin as he does in this letter. These admonitions are based on a premise that sin is the enemy. Sin is the thing that Christ died to save us from. Sin is the cause of all the suffering in this world. Sin is evil human desires that are contrary to the will of God. Sin is the thing that we will be delivered from when we get to heaven. Because sin is the evil thing that it is, we are to be done with it as Christians for the rest of our earthly lives. Peter says, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So how can we be motivated to be done with sin? Peter gives three motivations for being done with sin and spending the rest of our lives living not for the lust of men, but for the will of God. How can I live the rest of my life for the will of God? First of all, we need to look at the past as a finished transaction, something that is over and done with. Verse 3 says, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Peter lists here a catalog of sins that is representative of the lifestyle of the world. He's using the word Gentiles as a word for unconverted humanity. The world pursues a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Peter is speaking to people who did not grow up in Christian homes, who were converted later in life, and he says the time that you lived in the past according to this course of sinfulness is sufficient. He uses the word sufficient for the sinful lifestyle that we have lived in the past. He says what you have done is sufficient. You don't need to do that anymore. You have done more than enough. You have fulfilled your obligation to the sinful lifestyle. Sometimes a person will write a check without having enough money in the bank to cover the check, and the bank will return that check with a note saying, insufficient funds. Well, Peter says there's nothing lacking in the account of your sinful lifestyle. What you have done in the past is sufficient. So having done what is sufficient in the way of past sins, it is time to cease, because you are no longer what you once were. Devote yourselves now to a life that is lived in holy abandonment to Almighty God, and stop wasting your time in sensuality and lust and drunkenness and carousals and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. Secondly, he says, look at the present as countercultural. Verse 4 says, and in all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. Peter is referring to your old unsaved friends here. He is referring to your unconverted neighbors. They are surprised at the change in your lifestyle now that you are a Christian, and they malign you for living differently than they do. When he says you don't run with them, right there in verse 4:1, and right there in verse 4, I like that. That's modern talk. That is language that communicates in the 21st century, talking about running with somebody. Running here doesn't have anything to do with speed. It has something to do with direction. We as Christians are headed in a different direction than the culture around us. We don't conform to the culture around us, so we are countercultural. Peter has already referred to us as aliens and strangers in the world because we don't belong to this world. Our true home is somewhere else. We don't want our roots to be too deep in this world because we are going to leave it behind someday. Dr. Derek Thomas is a pastor of a Presbyterian church in South Carolina. He used to be in Jackson, Mississippi. He was born and raised in Ireland, but he has been in the United States for at least about 20 years. He also teaches at Reformed Theological Seminary. I did not know that he wasn't a citizen of the United States. As of a few years ago, at least, he was not a citizen of the United States. And he had a passport and a green card that classified him as a resident alien. I heard him tell this story. He said he often looked at that green card that classified him as a resident alien, and it made him think that he was from another planet. It just means that he is not a citizen of the United States. His citizenship is somewhere else. As Christians, we are resident aliens here in this world. We don't really belong to this world that is in rebellion against our Lord. We have citizenship in another place. We have citizenship in a far better country. We have citizenship in heaven. We have a heavenly citizenship. Thinking about our Lord in heaven and our citizenship in heaven should enable us to not get so tied up with the things of this world, and will help us to cease from sinning in this life and pursue the will of God. Well, the third thing he tells us to do is to look at the future as vindication. Verse 5 and 6 says, "But they shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God." Those two verses say three things. First of all, there is going to be a day of reckoning. There is a day when all men will have to give an account of the way they have lived to the ultimate Most High Judge. That could refer to God the Father, but more than likely it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we are probably going to die. But whether we live or die, we will still have to give an account. For He is ready to judge the living and the dead. Thirdly, those of us whose lives have been transformed by the gospel are going to be vindicated. Verse 6 says, "For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God." Now let me tell you what I think that means. The gospel was preached even to those who are dead. It was preached to them when they were alive and they responded to it and they believed in it and they were saved. They are now dead. And that is what the phrase "judged in the flesh as men" means. They will be raised from the dead victoriously and given a new body. That is what "they will live in the Spirit according to the will of God" means. It refers back to chapter 3:18, which says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit." He was put to death in the body in chapter 3, verse 18, corresponds to "who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men" in chapter 4, verse 6. Christ was put to death in the body. He died physically. Chapter 4, verse 6 refers to those who are physically dead, but made alive by the Spirit in chapter 3, verse 18, corresponds to "they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God" in chapter 4, verse 6. Christ was raised from the dead, and believers will be raised from the dead at the end of the age. It is a sobering thought to think that we will have to give an account to the Supreme Judge of heaven and earth. But the gospel takes the dread out of it. The gospel assures us that we who believe, the gospel will be spared of the terrible judgment. We will be vindicated. We will be vindicated at the throne of God, at the judgment throne. We will be victorious because Christ makes us victorious. So how can I do this thing that Peter wants me to do? How can I get motivated to cease from sin? Well, look at the past as a finished transaction, over and done with. Look at the present as a counter-cultural experience. You are headed in a different direction from the culture around you. look to the future as vindication through the gospel. Let's pray.